Hear the word of the Lord. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided, and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thanks for that. Thanks for having me once again. It's a real privilege to be here, to be able to open God's word with you as well. If there is anything that is kind of certain right now in our world, is that the world feels a little bit of a mess right now, doesn't it? The wars, the petrol crisis, just all the geopolitical and economic turmoil that's happening right now, it all feels a little bit chaotic. But it's not just out there, is it? Because I don't think it doesn't take a global event to actually make us personally feel unsettled. Sometimes it's just the season we're in. Life feels a bit full, but a bit out of control. Maybe you've got young kids or a newborn and every day just kind of feels like survival mode. Maybe work has just become more and more overwhelming. Or maybe it's the unexpected call, the health concern, the relationship that has fractured, or just something in your life that's just rocked the boat a little bit too much and you just feel it. But here's the thing, when life feels like that, it affects us, doesn't it? And maybe you're a little bit like me, but I find myself not responding to people and to life the way I'd like to. I become more anxious, I become more guarded, more controlling of my surroundings, not because I want to, but because when life feels unstable, just something in me shifts. But the deeper issue here is not the chaos that is happening around me. It's actually the chaos, that chaos begins to reveal in me. And maybe you've been part like in that situation and you start to notice. the impatience that come out quicker than usual, the way that you might withdraw from people, the way that you snap or try to control things a little bit more tightly. Maybe it's just frustration with people who just don't make things easier. And it's not just our behavior, it's what's underneath. A kind of restlessness, of stress, the lack of peace, and a sense that things aren't the way that they're meant to be. Because when everything is steady, we can kind of hold things together, but when life gets shaken, it exposes what we're really holding on to, what we trust, what we rely on. And actually, that's where this passage meets us today. Not just in the chaos out there, but right in the middle of what's happening in here. And so today we're going to see two kinds of chaoses that kind of happen. A storm at sea and a life that's completely undone. But in both, we're going to meet someone who does what no one else can do. He brings peace into those chaoses and restores what is broken. And today, as we go through this passage, really what we want to see is this, that real life is found when we entrust ourselves to Jesus, the one who brings peace to the chaos. But before we do that, let me pray for us one more time. Father, help us hear you clearly, to trust you deeply, and to be transformed by what you say. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, let me read from verses 22 again for us. This is what it says. One day he got into a boat with his disciples and he said to them, "Let us go across the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and the waters, and they obey him?" So our passage, it opens up with Jesus and his disciples getting on a boat to setting across the lake. On the surface, it's kind of ordinary. The shoreline kind of fades behind them. Jesus goes to sleep, but then a storm hits, and it was no ordinary storm. I remember that some of the disciples are professional fishermen, men who spent their lives on this lake, and this storm terrified them. And they turn to Jesus, who's still asleep at this point, and they wake him up, and they call him and telling him that they're about to die. And then Jesus, he stands up, he wakes from his slumber, and he tells the storm to just stop it. And immediately, the storm stops. It's pretty amazing, right? As a kid, when I went to the beach, I would always do this thing where I would kind of grab a handful of sand and throw it into the waves. I would tell myself as a seven-year-old boy that the waves would see the fury of my might, and the waves would stop coming. Of course, nothing happens. No seven-year-old boy will be able to do that. I don't think anyone can do that. But here, Jesus speaks, and the waves settle. The winds drop, and calm just returns. And the disciples sit there, they're drenched, they're breathless, and they're stunned as they look to one another, asking, "Who is this, even that the winds and the waves would obey him?" But you see, this isn't a story about impressive power. It's actually about who Jesus is. In the Bible, authority over creation belonged only to God. He is the one who made the seas, the winds, and the skies. And God is showing them something here, that in Jesus, he's just not a teacher in a boat, but that he's God himself. The one who made the winds and the waves is now standing in front of them, speaking to it, and it listens. Which means this, that they were never in danger of being abandoned. They were never in danger of drowning because the one with them is the one who rules it all. You see, this moment is not just about a storm. It's about who is in the boat. Now, I'm going to take it a guess that very few of us have probably been in, haven't faced life-threatening natural disasters like this. But we do know what it feels like when life suddenly moves out of our control. Think back to COVID. It's a little bit embarrassing to say, but my family was one of those families that panic bought toilet paper. In fact, we had so much toilet paper that the two bundles of toilet paper that became my computer stand remained untouched after those 2 years. Now, on one level, it's funny. Back then, probably wasn't. But on another level, it's actually saying something about us, doesn't it? Because in that moment, no one told my family to do that. We just reached for something else, and for some reason, toilet paper became one of those things. Something we thought would make us actually feel a little bit more secure and a little bit more in control. Like, if I'm stuck at home, at least I have toilet paper to use. But here's the thing, when life is shaken, we just don't feel it, we actually reach. We instinctively grab hold of something to steady ourselves, and very often it is not God. It's what we can see, what we can manage, what we can control. And that's why Jesus asks the question he does, oh, where is your faith? Not because the storm isn't real or the danger they face were real, or not because fear is meant to be unexpected in the Christian life, but because in that moment their instinct wasn't to trust in him, it was to panic like he wasn't enough. You see, the storm didn't threaten them, it revealed their hearts. And it does the same thing for us. That so often we don't struggle with the chaos around us, we actually struggle to trust the one who is with us in it. So if storms exposes where our trust really lies, then what we need is not just calmer circumstances in life, because that is something that we cannot control. But we actually need something deeper. We need to know and trust the one who has authority over the chaos, the one who's actually in the boat with us. And that's exactly where Luke takes us next, from chaos in creation to chaos in the human life. So let me read verse 26 for us. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is the opposite of Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of God, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time he had seized him, he was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let him enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. So the storm is calmed. They arrive in the region of the Gerasenes, and immediately they're met by a man whose life has completely fallen apart. He's possessed by a legion of demons. He lives among the tombs. He wears no clothes, has no home, and is cut off from the community and is stripped of any dignity. You see, what's going on here is that there is a life that has completely become undone. He's alive, but not really living. He's there, but not really whole. He's still human, but everything that makes him human has been stripped away. And if the storm showed us chaos in creation, then this shows us chaos in a human life. And when Jesus arrives, the demon-possessed man comes to him and he falls down and cries out, "What do you have to do with me?" It's really interesting. It's actually quite interesting, isn't it? A man whose chains couldn't even stop him voluntarily comes up to Jesus and begs Jesus to not be tortured, but to be cast out into a herd of pigs. And just like that, with permission from Jesus, the demon leaves the man and goes into those pigs. But Luke, he doesn't record these story or this particular story simply so we can look at the man and think, what a tragic life. You see, the story is actually meant to confront us because this man's life is extreme, but it's actually not completely unfamiliar. I know that most of us are probably not living in tombs. From the outside, life can actually look fairly put together. But that doesn't mean that we're free. Well, the problem isn't what's happening to us, it's actually what's going on in us. And the Bible actually calls that sin. Not just wrongdoing, but a power that pulls us away from who we were made to be. You see, sin promises freedom, but it actually enslaves, and we see it in different ways. The need to be in control, the pull of approval of others, the habits that we just can't seem to break, or the restlessness that we just can't settle. We tell ourselves that we're free, but so often we're just managing what controls us. And that's why Jesus doesn't come just to make us a slightly better version of ourselves. He actually comes to set people free, to restore what is lost, to make us whole again. Notice what happens to the man. Let me read again from verse 34. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding countries of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got in the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus has done for him. So the people arrive. They don't just hear what has happened, they see it. The man they all knew, the one who was living in the tombs, uncontrollable, isolated, and feared, he's now just sitting there. He's clothed, in his right mind, sitting at Jesus' feet. Picture that for a moment with me. You see, this isn't behavioral management. This isn't someone just kind of getting slightly back on track. This is a life that is put back together. The kind of restoration that gives someone back their dignity, their place, their humanness. Now, I think there is a trap that we can all fall into if we're not careful, whether we've been Christians for a long time or new to the faith or even just exploring it. And it's actually to think that Christianity is more about a more moral, or becoming more of a moral self. But becoming a Christian is not about self-improvement. It is actually about being made fully human, alive in God and free from sin's mastery. You see, under Jesus' authority, we are not controlled, but restored to a life as it was meant to be. But we see that not everyone responds the same way to that news. The man who has been restored wants to stay with Jesus. He's found life and he doesn't want to leave the one who gave it to him. But the whole region of Gerasenes, they wanted Jesus gone. And that's surprising, isn't it? Because a man who has just been made whole, someone whom they couldn't restrain, couldn't fix, couldn't even be near, is now completely changed. And yet, instead of relief and wonder, there is great fear. Because in a single moment, Jesus has done what no one else could. It's a kind of authority that it's not something that you can control, not something that you could manage or keep at a distance. It's an authority that disrupts the way we live. You see, for the townspeople, their economy is affected, their pigs are gone, their sense of normal is shaken. And these kind of categories in their heads don't hold anymore. And so rather than just reordering their lives around Jesus, they ask him to leave. You see, what this shows us is that Jesus' authority isn't something that we can keep at a distance. It doesn't just deal with what is broken. It actually calls us to reorder our lives around him. And that's where it can feel a little bit confronting, because it's one thing to see what Jesus can do, but then it's another thing to welcome him into the center of our lives. Not just as someone who helps when things go wrong and life feels chaotic, but as the one who has the right to lead us all together. You see, friends, a lot of the time, life can feel like a house of cards. We see it out there, the instability, the uncertainty, the sense that things just don't quite hold together. But we can also feel it much closer to home, because life doesn't have to completely fall apart to feel fragile, does it? Plans shift, relationships get strained, pressure builds, and slowly but quietly, it's not that our circumstances that feel unsettled, it's us itself. And what Luke is showing here is that those two things are connected. The storm on the lake, the man on the shore, they actually belong together. That one shows us chaos around us, the other shows us chaos within us. And if we're honest, we don't just experience it, we react to it as well. Like I said before, some of us try to take control. We plan more, we tighten things up, we try to hold everything together. We make sure our budget is tight, what we do, where we drive is tight. And nothing's going to slip through our grips. For others, we might go another way. We pull back from life. We avoid things. We distract ourselves. But we try not to think too hard about what's going on. So we turn off the news. We stop reading the newspaper. We don't engage in any conversation. And for some others, we're just tired. We just kind of want to curl up in bed and sleep and not really do anything. There are different responses, but underneath it all, it's often the same thing. We're trying to steady a life that doesn't feel steady. And I think deep down we know this, that we can't really control either kind of chaoses. Maybe manage it, but never really fully control what's happening around us or within us. And that's why this passage matters, because Jesus doesn't step into this moment to just make life feel a little bit more manageable. He steps in with authority. The same authority that speaks to the wind and the waves is the authority that restores a life that has completely come undone. And that means there is real comfort here, because whatever feels chaotic in your life right now, it's not outside his control. It doesn't catch him off guard. It doesn't overwhelm him. It doesn't mean that the storm around us just kind of disappears, but it doesn't mean that everything suddenly And it doesn't mean that everything suddenly settles, but it does mean that none of it sits outside his rule. And at the same time, it also means something a little bit more personal to us as well. Because if Jesus really has that kind of authority, that means he's someone we can actually entrust our lives to. But maybe for some of us, it's a little bit uncomfortable, like the villagers, because we often want comfort, the comfort of knowing that Jesus is in control without really letting go of ourselves. We want his peace, but we actually kind of want it on our own terms. We want relief, but without really changing. But you see, Jesus' authority doesn't actually work like that. He doesn't just settle things around us and leave us where we are. He steps into our life and he begins to put it back together. And that's not something to be afraid of. It's actually where life begins. Because Jesus takes hold of a life and he doesn't diminish it, but he restores it. You can see that in the man. He's no longer restless or fractured or alone. He's clothed in his right mind and he's sent into the world to proclaim the good news of Jesus. You see, his life isn't just a bit better, it is made whole. And that helps us see what Jesus is really doing. He's not just calming the chaos around us. He's dealing with the deeper chaos within us, because the real problem in our lives isn't only what happens to us, it's what sin has done in us. How it pulls us away from God, how it bends us out of shape, how it leaves us trying to hold things together on our own. And Jesus doesn't just address the surface of it. Through his death and his resurrection, he deals with what is at its roots. He carries our sins, he breaks its hold, and he brings us back to God, not just forgiven, but restored. Restored to know him, restored to live under his good authority, and restored to become who we're actually made to be. So the invitation here isn't just to cope better with life, but it's actually to entrust ourselves to him, to bring the parts of our lives where we try to control, the parts we want to avoid, the parts that feels messy or unfinished, and place it in his hands. Because real life is not found in holding everything together. It's found in the Jesus, the Lord, who is King and Lord over the chaos. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you that Jesus is Lord over every storm, the storms around us and the storms within us. Thank you that he restores what sin distorts and that his authority brings freedom, peace, and life. Forgive us for the ways we cling to control and self-reliance and the parts of ourselves we are afraid to surrender. Help us to trust him fully and lay down our fears and receive the life he offers. We ask, Lord, that you make us truly human, alive to you, free from sin's mastery, secure enough to love, and whole enough to live openly. For your glory, we pray. Amen.